Well, today's theme is one word, winning. Unfortunately, my St. Louis Cardinals did not do that, and I've heard a lot of grief here last week. And let's hope that the Arizona Cardinals will have victory today. And, Ricky, we can have freedom. We don't have somebody yelling out Rams today. We can just say all the Cardinals stuff we want. I know, with deference to you and to Robert. But let's face it, we live, hello, in Glendale, Arizona, and that stadium looks like a popcorn maker. It's just right over here. We're just down the street. I mean, that's our team. It's just right over. Well, okay, for some of you. Okay, fine. All right. Some are going, all right, Pastor, whatever. Or the point is that a lot of us are into sports, right? Maybe too much, right? But the point is this, and we can be a Raiders fan or whatever, right? Okay, sorry, deference to your Raiders or Cowboys or whatever. Our world is captured with winning, right? With sports, is all about winning. It used to be there was more sportsmanship, and now it's just win, baby. Win. It doesn't matter how you do it, just win. Well, Paul has a similar attitude about one thing, not about sports, and not about in business, just win that client, whatever it takes, no matter what. Paul had one thing in mind, and that is to win the prize in heaven. And of course, it's not something earned or deserved. It's given to us by Jesus Christ, right? So today, he talks about winning. He talks about two different aspects of winning as a Christian and as a believer. So we look at 1 Corinthians, and we want to look at today, you know, what is God saying to us today, as well as what he was saying then? Because he still speaks to us through his word. And I love that section from Scripture from 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about the impact that the gospel has on our lives. And Paul writes about this, and he's thankful to God. He says, I thank God for all of you, mentioning you in my prayers. We were talking about the council, how thankful we are for this church and all that God does in our church. And Paul had that same gratefulness regarding the people in Thessalonica or Thessalonica. And he says, we continually remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. So you've got their labor, you've got their endurance, and you've got the work that they produce, all out of, not out of regulation, but out of faith, out of love, out of endurance. And so Paul is saying it takes effort to be a Christian. You can't just come to church, sit in a pew, ho-hum, let's get this over with, and live any way we want to, disconnected from God. We have to be logged in, plugged in, have connectivity to God throughout the week, not just, oh, we just do this on Sunday, plug into God, hi God, how are you? Okay, see you next week. It doesn't work that way. But in our society, a lot of people think that way and live that way, and they're going to be surprised because what they have is not real faith. True faith has action. It's always active, and it results in activity. It results in love. It results in doing things for other people in the name of Jesus Christ, right? It means getting off our chairs and going out into the world and serving God in the name of Jesus Christ. Because on the last day when we are judged, we will be judged, and Jesus will look at our lives and ask and see, what have you done for me? What have you done for others? Is it just for self? So Paul is writing, he says, get in the game of life and run the race. Don't be a spectator. There are no spectators in this race. We're all in the race. So that's what Paul is getting at here. And he's reminding people that when the gospel comes, he says, it comes not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So when the word is presented with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there's an impact on people. It's not like, when do we get this over with here? When the word comes and we receive it into our hearts, there was what? Power, there's the Holy Spirit, there's deep conviction. In other words, conviction means I've got to do something about this. Not like, well, that's a nice lecture, or that's bad grammar, or he has a bad illustration about sports, I don't like this, or it's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's too late, it's too long, it's too short. Conviction comes and says, well, God is speaking to me, and he's talking to me. So God, may he speak to us through this scripture today in 1 Corinthians. So, having said all that, Paul starts off, because he had some people going, you know, we don't really like you, Pastor Paul, as our pastor. We didn't choose you. Yeah, you stirred our church, but we'd be just as happy to get somebody a little better speaker than you, better looking than you, because he's a short little guy, wasn't much to look at. And people, it was true, people made fun of Paul. And he had eye disease, so they had discharge coming out of his eyes, and he wasn't made for TV, let's say that, or the internet at all. But when he preached with power, and it wasn't powerful eloquence. It was power of conviction from the Holy Spirit, because he'd seen Jesus Christ, right? So he knew what he's talking about. He says, I've seen Jesus. I know heaven's real. I've been to heaven and back. I've seen Jesus. And so he could speak with authority and with conviction. So when Paul spoke, people listened. Some didn't. Some wanted to discredit him. So he said, okay, here's the deal. On your budget, we just had our budget meeting in the council. What is going on here? Okay, let me change it then. All right, thank you. Don't want my fabric rubbing there. I don't want that. Okay, all right, thank you. There we go. No static in the church, right? But anyway, in our council speaking, there's no static in our council. Thank God for that. But we're talking about we're going through our budget. And suppose Pastor Rick and I say, you know, we're not going to take anything for this whole year. It might be a challenge how we live. But that's what Paul did. He said, I want zero under pastor's salary. No ideas or counsel. But he wanted to show that he could support himself. He'd been a tent maker all his life, so he says, I'm going to keep being a tent maker so that I don't have any impact on the church, and no one can say I'm doing this for money. He says, I want to do it for the love of the gospel. And he gave, last week we talked about this, he told others that they had, the other pastors, had the right to receive a salary. And he says that here, that those who preach the gospel should live from under the gospel and get to receive their support. So he's very much advocating that for pastors, but he said for himself, he said, look, I used to kill Christians, I used to persecute Christians, I want to do everything right for the church, I want to sacrifice my whole life for Jesus Christ, I don't want a salary, I want to just live for Jesus, and God took care of him. So that's what Paul's getting at, because people are saying, yeah, he's just in it for money. And he said, no, check the budget, zero amount for my salary. And so he said, I do this for one reason. And Paul talks about the purpose for his ministry in 1 Corinthians 9. And let's go down to verse 19. So earlier, verses 13 through 18, he's talking about this whole thing of pastor's salary and whether or not to do it and that he must preach the gospel. And verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So we talk about winning. Paul's purpose in life was to win the crown of life, we'll talk about later, but also to win others to Jesus, to be a soul winner and win them to Christ. That was his main focus. No matter what it would take, no matter what the cost would be, he wanted to do all he can to have more people in heaven with him, because it's a matter of life or death, like Pastor Rick talks about, right? It's life or death. Eternity is at stake. And Paul lived with that compulsion, that purpose, that drive, that passion, that mission every time he woke up. All through the day, it kept throbbing and pulsating throughout his heartbeat, was win people for Jesus. So Paul says, whatever it takes, here's the point, he says, whatever it takes to win people to Christ, I'm willing to do it without watering down the truth. And so Paul said, to those who are free, I act like a free person. To those who are slaves, I act like a slave. To the Jews, I become like a Jew, so he could speak their language. You're talking my language. He could speak their language, right? So he's talking to a Jew, and he could talk very eloquently about the Jewish customs and laws, traditions, and how important they are, but they lead to Christ. To someone who was not a Jew, he wouldn't go through all the law and all the regulations of the Old Testament, because they knew nothing about that. So he talked to them about their gods and how he knew a God that actually had love, unlike their gods. To a free person, he would talk as though a free man. If he's talking to a slave, he would talk as though he's talking to a slave. If he's talking to a Latino, as though he's a Latino, and on, a rich person, as though as rich, and as some educated person, he was very educated. He could talk to educated people. To an uneducated person, he wouldn't use big words to impress them. He would be on that level, whatever he was, the person he's with. He could communicate and relate to any type of person, which is a real gift, right? To be able to relate to different kinds of people. So when Bruce would tell his testimony and talks to it, he finds something in common with that person, and then he shares that story. He doesn't just say, hey, I got to tell you something. Listen up, I'm going to preach to you. He has a way of weaving that into that person's life. And that's an effective witness, is to win people for Christ, but do in such a way that as you approach them, you're not coming across so distant and high and mighty. So Paul says, whatever it takes to win people for Christ, I'm willing to do without watering down the truth. When I was at Ahwatukee, there, the church, their Family of Christ, we changed the name of the church. We changed the leadership of the church. That was fun, because when I got there, they wanted it to be... No, I didn't do anything that time, I don't think. I'm not doing anything different. But anyway, we changed the name. We changed the name. See if it still does it. We changed the name of the church to Family of Christ from Lord of Hosts Lutheran Church. People going, what in the world is that? And we wanted to make sure that this was a church that could reach out to people who didn't know Jesus Christ. We did a demographic study of Ahwatukee, and it was a very high percentage of unchurched. We started contemporary worship. That was way back in 1989, and it wasn't exactly popular, and I got a lot of grief from my dad and others about that. And, all right, that's it. No kid, thank you, Bruce. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Can I have a little more juice on this? All right, thank you. So the point is that Paul was willing to change, and I'm using my computer to talk about some changes here, because here are some things that people wrote about years ago before the change actually happened. The point is, we must be willing to adapt to reach people for Christ, right, without changing the message. And when I was in Ahwatukee, I was trying to say that, we had a group of us who would visit different Lutheran churches all over the country to see what they were doing to reach people for Christ, and it was fascinating. But here are some things that people wrote. In 1865, an editorial in the Boston Post read, "Well-informed people know it is impossible to transmit their voices over wires, and even if it were possible, the thing would have no practical value." In 1897, Lord Kelvin wrote, "Radio has no future." Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM in 1943, said, "I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers." Ken Olson, president of Digital Equipment Corporation, said in 1977, "There is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home." Here we go. Yeah. Let's see. As I scroll down. When the railroads were first introduced in the United States, some folks feared that they'd be the downfall of the nation. Here's an excerpt from a letter to the then President Jackson dated January 31st, 1829. "As you may know, my dear Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engine, which in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds at 15 miles per hour." Grady Nutt once wrote, "A man bought a new radio, brought it home, and placed it on the refrigerator and plugged it in. Turned to WSM in Nashville, Tennessee, home of the Grand Ole Opry, and then pulled all the knobs off. He had already tuned in all he ever wanted or expected to hear and didn't think he needed to listen to another station, so he kept it on that one station with no knobs." And he writes, "Some churches are rutted and rather dreary because of what they will not refuse to change." So all these are examples of people who just thought for sure change isn't going to happen. And in the church, there have been a lot of people say, the 7 last words of a dying church are, "We've never changed, and we're not going to change in the future." And people say that, you know, and sometimes when you try to have change, implement change, or adapting for the sake of the gospel, they will get really ticked off. But Paul was willing to pay that price to win people to Christ, because he had the vision of seeing these people in heaven with him. He goes, and imagine all the different people that have come and go in Amazing Grace and Advent Lutheran Church throughout the ages that you guys have seen. Just think of, if you added up all the people come to Christ, right, in the years that you've been a member here at Advent or Amazing Grace now, if you added all that up, it'd be amazing, right? This little church, and my kids were even talking about it, I said, "Dad, that little church sure has a big impact." And I think that's true, isn't it? And thanks be to God, it certainly isn't us, right? But it's what God is doing. When we get an email saying that Aiden's received Jesus Christ, that's cause for rejoicing. Like, oh, that's what we're all about. I wish we'd get emails every day, Pastor Rick and I, about so-and-so's accepted Christ. And It shouldn't be something rare. It should be all the time, right? And that's what Paul was getting at here in our text, that whatever it would take to win people, he was willing to do it as long as it didn't water down the Word of God and water down the gospel. That's where he said, now, that's where it stops. And the problem is today that a lot of churches go too far. At these conferences, some churches would go too far with it, where they wouldn't have it. Get this, they would not allow a cross in their church because they thought that might offend people. Or they say, we don't want to talk about sin or repentance in church because that might turn off some visitors to come in. Imagine what Pastor Rick would say about that, right? Obviously that's going way, way, way too far. And so there needs to be that balance. And we pray that we would have that balance where everyone feels accepted, and we accept every person here, but we also preach the gospel. And the reason, again, Paul could do that is he knew his purpose in life. Do you know your purpose in life? And does it give you passion? Have you lost the passion, lost the engine? Has the engine lost the fuel? Do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Or when you're growing up? Right. The point is, we all need a passion and a vision and a mission. Otherwise, we just kind of exist and we just survive. We want to more than survive. We want to thrive and we want to win for Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So we go on to our text, and then Paul talks about a different type of winning, that is winning the race in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In Corinth, they had the second most important games in the world at that time. Obviously, the first were the Olympic Games in Greece. But the second, that was the highest, second highest ratings, if you will, of the popularity of people in sports, was this. It was the second highest event, was in Corinth with their Olympic Games. And so the people would talk about these games, and they would be housing athletes that would come from all over, and they would see these athletes in strict training and all the preparations when they traveled to the area, and when they stirred up the games, it would be all over the press, right? It would be the big deal. Are you going to the games today? No, I got to work, or no, I got this or that. And so people would be talking about these games like we talk about the Super Bowl, which would be down the road here, and or other sporting events that captivate our interest. So Paul, knowing this was a really good object lesson, because everybody was into sports then as is today, or most people, he said, all right, being a Christian is like being an athlete. It's like being a runner, like being a boxer. He says, you see all these guys in the Olympic Games and you enjoy them, but is only one, do they all win the prize? No. Only one gets first place, right? And he talks about, and how do they train? Do they train to say, well, I don't feel like working out today. If an athlete, does he just go by feelings? No. He has to force his body to work out. He has to force his body to go into training. He has to force his body to get up early in the morning and do things that he wouldn't enjoy doing so that he can enjoy the victory later, right? So they can win. And in all the while, as those athletes talk about, all the preparation that goes into winning their particular sport, winning the first place of the championship, they talk about it was all worth it when they look back at all the blood, sweat, and tears and sacrifice of time and energy and so on and so forth and pain. It was worth it when they received that prize, a prize that will corrode just like this baptismal font. It may be there, but it's going to eventually corrode. And it's interesting how many athletes have won it all and then felt empty 2 days later. Because they almost like, I won. I'm at the top of my game, and they're miserable. But if you're the top of your game spiritually, there's never a sense of misery or emptiness, is there? This race has eternal consequences, and it has eternal rewards that don't stop. The joy that we have in Jesus only gets better, right? The peace we have, the love we have only gets better. It doesn't diminish. Had a nice steak dinner the other day while I was watching a game at Padre Murphy's, and that steak started tasting good, but after a while, it was they called it the baseball-sized sirloin steak. It was huge, that thick. But after a while, it wasn't so enjoyable anymore, so I needed a doggy bag because I couldn't eat anymore and it wasn't enjoyable. But with every taste of the Holy Spirit, we want more, right? We get more and more hungry for God and more, and there's never enough, and it's just that it's a positive thing, the joy and the fulfillment and the victory we have in Jesus, right? To winning here on earth, let alone knowing that we're going to heaven. Paul says, run in such a way that you win the prize. Again, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but there is energy involved and action involved in being a Christian, right? Amen. So that's what Paul's getting at here. He says, run like a winner, act like a winner, think in your mind to be a winner, visualize being a winner, and then go out and exert the energy necessary to be a winner in Jesus Christ, knowing that God has gone before us, that He's already run the race and even died for us, so that as we set out the course for us, we have someone that's gone before us. Years ago when I played basketball in high school, I didn't play football. I broke my finger the first day of practice, and my mom said, you can't play football anymore, so there goes that. So if you weren't in a sport in the fall, you had to run cross-country if you're a basketball player. I hated cross-country. I despised long-distance running. I could walk for a while, maybe jog a little bit, but running 13, 26 miles, no thank you. But when we would do that, we would have this course laid out by our coach out in the park, our cross-country course, so we knew where we're running. And sometimes we basketball players would find little shortcuts, and hopefully, but then our coach wised up and he got a motorcycle, so he chased us with his motorcycle. And so then we started hiding in trees, and then when we wait for the runners to run around a couple laps and then we join them, they didn't like that very much. But a lot of people today are looking for shortcuts in their faith, and there are no shortcuts to being a disciple. It's the very word disciple means a follower that's in step, always step by step with their leader, with Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, run in such a way as to win the prize and have self-control. Can you achieve anything in life without self-control or discipline? Suppose you're going to go to school, right? You're going to get your bachelor's or master's or doctorate. Can you just do it when you feel like it? Mm-mm. Or a promotion. And you know you have to exert the extra energy. Pastor Rook was talking about somebody who has to go into work till 3 a.m. because he's got this job that he hopes will lead to a promotion. He's willing to pay that price in order to have later on that promotion. So it takes energy, it takes dedication, it takes sacrifice, it takes commitment, self-discipline to do anything, right? Otherwise, you just kind of let the weeds grow in our yard and we just kind of sit back and watch life go past life like a parade, like we're sitting in our lawn chair. We're watching this parade go by, and we watch life pass us by while we just sit there, and we don't be part of the game. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, get in the game. You are a winner because of Jesus. Run in such a way to know that you're a winner and win other people to Christ. And that's the message for today. And may God, the Holy Spirit, have an impact in our hearts that what His Word is and what His will is for our lives comes to bear and bears fruit, so that we win the race and we see Jesus in heaven and we receive that prize of heaven, all because of what Jesus did for us in His grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.